Yeah, this is Psalm 2, I believe 543 in the Pew Bibles. You'll be aware there are lots of different translations of the Bible, and this is quite traditional language, so you might want to look at the footnotes in your Bible for an alternative perspective. And it says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Thanks be to God.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for the words of this psalm, Psalm 2, where we read about your anointed one, the King that you have installed, King Jesus. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come to look at this passage, so you would illuminate our minds so that we would understand it afresh. And help us, Lord, to obey it and to live by it in this coming week, so that we may be faithful and loving disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you at St. Matthew's. Haven't been here for a while, but it's good to be here again. You've begun a series on some selected psalms. I don't know how far into the series you are, but you can't be very far, I think, because I've got Psalm 2 that's been appointed for me today, Psalm 2. And the title that Matthew has given is Behold the Sun, Behold the Sun. Well, I expect that you know that the Book of Psalms is the songbook or the hymn book of the ancient people of Israel. It would be sung in worship, these psalms. There are 150 of them in the book. Some of them are very short, some of them are very long. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm of them all. There are a whole variety of subjects that they cover. There are psalms of praise. Well, you'd expect that, wouldn't you? We come and we sing songs of praise in church. We've sung some wonderful ones this morning. Praise and thanksgiving to God, thanking him for all that he has done for us. There are psalms of what we call lament, when people who lament the fact that their condition, they know their sinfulness and it weighs heavily on them, and they lament the fact of that. There are psalms of confession. King David, Psalm 51, for instance, is a big psalm of confession after his adultery with Bathsheba. And there are psalms also of what we call psalms of ascent. They were psalms that pilgrims used to sing as they went up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, one of the great festivals, Passover, Tabernacles, whatever. They would sing psalms of ascent. Why do we call them ascent? Well, because wherever, if you know the topography of Israel, you will know that Jerusalem, wherever you go in Israel, you go upwards to Jerusalem. So you ascend the holy hill, you go upward, so they're called psalms of ascent. And today we look at a psalm which is called a royal psalm. It is one of the royal psalms. Now, why is it called that? Well, obviously because there is mention of God installing his king. You see that there in verse 6. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. But not just that, but it was also one of the psalms, so the scholars believe, which was sung at the coronation of all the ancient kings of Israel. It was sung whenever a king was crowned, as a reminder, if you like, of the sovereignty of God and that God's overruling of all the nations. Now, of course, that was in the Old Testament. This was the songbook of the Old Testament. But we are New Testament Christians, aren't we? We live in the light of Jesus' coming. And therefore, how do we look at the book of Psalms? Well, we see them as the fulfillment, if you like, of the prophetic words about Jesus. Who is the king that has been installed? Well, it is King Jesus. How do we know this? Well, because Jesus himself tells us that. Do you remember on Easter Day, when that first Easter Day, when Jesus appeared in the room where all the disciples were gathered, and he says, "Peace be with you," and he says, he opens their minds to the scriptures, and he tells them what the scriptures really mean, and he says that everything must be fulfilled that is written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Everything about me. So he is referring to the fact that the Psalms speak about him. That's, by the way, in Luke 24, verse 44, if you want to go and check that up afterwards. So the Psalms refer to Jesus. They find their fulfillment in King Jesus in the New Testament. Well, what's this psalm all about? Well, it is about the way in which the world as we know it has rebelled against God's authority. It is rebelled against God. It also tells us what God's response is, and it tells us also how we then should respond to God's response. Those are the three areas that we're going to be looking at today. The world and its rebelliousness, God's response to the world's rebelliousness, and what God calls us to do in response to his solution. Well, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, it would be very helpful to me and to you, I hope. It's on page 542, and we're going to be looking at this psalm and what it means. Psalm 2 opens with a question. It's a great rhetorical question, doesn't it? Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." Now, immediately in that first verse, we get a sense of unrest. We get a sense of frenetic language, don't we? Conspiring, plotting, rising up, banding together. We hear a lot these days about conspiracy theories, don't we? Lots of conspiracy theories that are going around, things that people make up, stories really, to explain the unexplained. And we call them conspiracy theories because people tend to look for the unexpected and look for the kind of macabre. They look for the fantastic, but this conspiracy against God is a real conspiracy. Who is doing the plotting and the conspiring? Well, verse 2, the kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together. The kings of the earth and the rulers of this world. Now, is the psalmist speaking specifically about the rulers of the world today? Well, he's including them, certainly, but not exclusively talking about them. He's not just talking about those who are in political authority or leadership. He's not talking about the President Trumps of this world or the President Putins or the President Xi's, although he includes all of those. He is talking about each one of us. Well, because, you know, we are rulers in a small sense of our own world, aren't we? We like to be masters of our own destiny. We like to be independent people. We don't like to be told what to do. Yes, we accept legitimate authority, of course, but within that, we like to be free to make our own decisions, to order our lives in the way in which we see fit. We like to do the things that we want to do. We don't like to be under anybody else's control or authority. So we too are rulers of this world. We are little kings. We are little rulers. And this psalm includes us in that. Well, if that's the case, who are we conspiring against? Well, look at verse 2. We are conspiring against the Lord and against his anointed. You know the word anointed in Hebrew, it's Messiah, Messiah. In Greek, it is Christ. We are conspiring against the anointed one of God. We are conspiring against Christ. And these verses reflect our persistent desire to be autonomous, to be masters of our own destiny. Verse 3 says, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Who is he talking about? He's talking about God's shackles and chains. Lots of people in our world today feel that religion is something which shackles them, which diminishes them, which is dangerous for them, which tries to kill all sense of joy. And to be true and fair to say, the church has often done that. But God has never done that. What God has done is established a framework in which human beings can flourish and grow and develop and love and care for one another. And yet we, every one of us, conspires against that. When we put self before God, then we are conspiring against the Lord. God has intended us to have a loving framework in which to live our lives. But so many people see it as constricting and diminishing and even belittling. Well, where do we see this? Well, wherever we look in life, really, we see it. We call it the growth of secularism, don't we? That's what we see in our society today. A lack of understanding about God, a lack of wanting to explore about God, a lack of being under any kind of authority of God. We see it in the politics and the media. Remember, famously, Tony Blair said, we don't do God. And, you know, very quickly politicians jump in. Whenever a church leader says something about politics, a politician will jump in and say, keep your nose out of politics, stick to church things. It'd be very interesting to see how Pope Leo XIV, whom we've just been praying for, will get along with his president, President Trump. We will have to see how that develops. We see it in the media as well, don't we? The chattering classes. They're very, very quick to gleefully leap on any little transgression that the church commits. I'm not saying that the church is perfect by any means. We know that it isn't. But whenever we see there are plummeting numbers or there are sex scandals or money scandals in the church, then the media immediately latch onto it and gleefully exploit it. Or there are the celebrated atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, who would try to undermine the intellectual foundations of Christianity. But in ourselves too, it's not just these people, it's not just the politicians and the kings, it's not just the media, it's not just the celebrated atheists, it is the seeds of it are in our hearts too. Our natural inclination, if we were left to ourselves, is to say no to God. Not to say yes, but to say no. Well, what's God's response to all this? Is God unsettled by this? Is God panicked by this, by all this opposition and all this rebellion in the world? Often the church is panicked, isn't it? The church is panicked when it sees numbers plummeting, when it sees finances in a difficult state, when there are these scandals that affect it. The church panics and does something, anything, often resulting in some frantic and often fruitless activity. Is God panicked by this? Well, no, not at all. God's response to it is in verse 4. Have a look at that. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God's not anxious. God is not shaken as we would be. God sits calmly on his throne of heaven and laughs at the puny antics of those who conspire against him. He is there, calm, seated, sovereign, unshaken, in his heaven. And then in verse 6, he acts and he speaks. What does he say? Well, verse 6, he says, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. Who is this king? Well, it is King Jesus, of course. We see that in verse 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Do you remember that? Where that's an echo in the New Testament? At the baptism of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus comes up out of the water? He hears the voice from heaven. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Says it again at the transfiguration. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is the king that God has installed on the throne of the world. And God has given him complete authority over this world. He says, ask me, verse 8, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Everything in this world is rightfully under the authority of King Jesus. And one day, you know, every knee will bow before him. Do you remember that wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2? Let me just read what the Apostle Paul wrote. Therefore, God has highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. King Jesus reigns. He is there by rightful authority, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God's response to the rebelliousness of the world is derision. He sits there laughing at the puny efforts of those who try to undermine him. But underneath this derision, there is a more deadly and serious element to his response. Look at verse 5 again. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Yes, God derides the puny efforts of rebellious human beings, but underneath it all, there is a very serious intent. He is angry and wrathful. Why is this? Why is God angry? Why can't God be the bigger man in this? Why can't he just overlook human rebelliousness? Why can't he just sort of brush it under the carpet and overlook it and say, well, they're just puny human beings, they can't help it? Well, the answer is because it undermines the whole moral basis of which the universe is founded. The universe emanates from God, and who in his character is purely holy and purely loving. And if he were to accept that there was rebellious in creation, then that would be an undermining of the moral authority and the moral basis of the universe. And rejection of God, you know, is not only futile. Look at go back to verse 1. You see, why do the nations and conspire and peoples plot in vain? It's all pointless. They're plotting and they're conspiring. It's in vain. But it's not just pointless, it's not just futile. It is morally offensive to God and the order that he has established. It is deep-seated rebellion against the creator of the universe, and it cannot be allowed to stand. There will be a day of judgment, and King Jesus will break them with a rod of iron, verse 9. Human rebelliousness, God's response is to install his king and to say that there will be a day of judgment. What is our response to that? What is the response that he calls us to? Well, verse 10 says this: therefore, you kings, be wise and be warned. Be wise and be warned. A wise person listens to a word of warning, doesn't he? A foolish person ignores it. But with the warning comes an invitation. Serve the Lord with fear, verse 11, and celebrate his rule with trembling. You notice there that awesomeness and reverence for God go together with joyfulness. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. We are to be in awe of God. Too often, you know, we treat God as our best mate. We're very matey and chummy with God. Well, actually, he is the Lord God of the universe. And one day, we will have to bow down before him. He is our friend, yes, he is our friend. But he is not to be taken for granted. He is to be treated with reverent respect and awe. And his rule is to be celebrated joyfully, but with trembling. How will we respond? Well, be warned and be wise. And then it goes on, verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. What is a kiss? A kiss is a sign of love. It is a sign of affection. But it's also a sign of loyalty and allegiance, isn't it? That's why it is such an offensive thing when Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus with a kiss. A kiss which was a sign of love and affection was used as a means of betrayal. when ministers of the crown accept their appointment, they go to the king and they kiss hands. They kiss hands. Again, a sign of loyalty and submission to his authority, and it's a promise to love and to honor and serve the king. Kiss the son is what verse 12 says, or he will be angry and your way would lead to your destruction, because his wrath can flare up in a moment. But blessed are those who take refuge in him. You know, there's a great paradox here. The only way for guilty rebels to escape the destructive wrath of a righteous God is to seek refuge in him. Isn't that a paradox? It's extraordinary, isn't it? We flee from the wrath of God by turning to God and taking refuge in God. The one who is righteously angry took the step of coming into the world, paying the penalty of the world's sin, and offering mercy and forgiveness to all who call on the name of Jesus and seek refuge in him. What an extraordinary thing that is. What a tremendous thing. Well, have we taken refuge in God? I was drawn back to the image of the famous hymn writer, Augustus Toplady. Isn't that a wonderful name? Augustus Toplady. He wrote that very famous hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. The story of that hymn is that Augustus Toplady was caught in a storm in the Cheddar Valley, Cheddar Gorge, and he took refuge under the mighty rock there. And afterwards, it inspired him to write that great hymn, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. And the third verse of that hymn is even more wonderful, I think. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Flee, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Well, that's Psalm 2 in a nutshell. Could have spoken for a lot longer about it, but I hope that you see that there, the rebelliousness of the world, not just the rulers, but of our rebelliousness too, and God's response to it is to install his son, his king. And for our response to the king is to come to him and to take refuge in him. And if we do that, then we will be truly blessed indeed. Amen.